chapter 3, John chapter 3, and we're going to start there. We're mostly going to just stay in John, and so you won't have to turn too far today as we look in different aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we speak regarding Him today. John chapter 3, and we're going to look just for a moment here as we're coming to speak of the Holy Spirit and give you a little more introduction here in a second. But look at verse 8 with me, if you will. It says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Nicodemus was trying to understand, as you remember, he was a religious leader. He was a teacher. He would have been a professor in regards to the things of the Jews, one who was supposed to be very well-educated, one who taught others. And yet, when it came to understanding what the Lord Jesus was speaking of, he was quite ignorant and had to come and ask. And, of course, the Lord Jesus explained things to him in very simple terms, very understandable terms, trying to help him be able to come to an understanding of what it meant to be totally changed. And as Nicodemus was speaking to the Lord Jesus cut right to the main point that was most necessary in the life of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was wanting, as it were, to speak of spiritual things and of religious things and probably religious questions and those kinds of things. And maybe he would have tried to stay away from this very centered heart thought, but the Lord Jesus immediately said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. There must be a complete transformation in your life. There must be a complete change in your life, as it were, from the standpoint your old nature is lost and condemned and sinful, and there must be a transformation to the point where you're totally regenerated, made brand new, to where you are born again with a different nature, not the old sin nature, but with a new nature that is redeemed and cleansed and purified, a nature that can actually have the opportunity to come before a righteous and a holy God and speak to Him, as it tells us in Hebrews 4:16. You need that new nature. Of course, immediately, Nicodemus had some questions and began to ask how in the world that new nature should come about. And so the Lord Jesus, in speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the transforming power that was there, the regeneration that comes through the ministry of the Spirit, and He's the one that does the regeneration, He says, it's like the wind. It's like the wind. And as you look there again in that verse, He said, it goes where it wants to, it does what it wants to, but you don't see it. You don't see it. Some people say, well, I see the wind. No, you see the results of the wind. You see the leaves blow, or you see dust in the air blow, but the wind itself you don't see. I don't know how many of you have ridden in an airplane. Renters just came back from a long flight overseas to Israel, and so that's a long flight. But I don't know about you, but if you're looking out the window, you're trying to figure out in your mind exactly what is it that's holding up this plane. What is it that's keeping it in the air? And you have somebody explain the law of aerodynamics to you and how the wing is shaped this way and the wind comes under and does this and does that and it lifts and everything. I hear all that, but when I'm looking out there, what do you see? Have you ever looked at the wing on an airplane? Now, you'll see it move up like this as the wind comes under it to begin to lift the plane as it speeds down the runway. But other than that, what do you see? Nothing. And you're just sitting there. Now, something is lifting this airplane. Something is bringing it up into the air, and something is holding it there. But what is it? I can't see anything. And I don't see anything. And then as soon as they shut that motor down and begin to slow down, you'll notice it begins to drop, and whatever was holding you up is not, it's still holding you up in a long glide path, but it's not holding you up like it was up here, is it? With the speed of the engine and all of that pushing behind. I remember I made the mistake one time. I was sitting in an airplane and I was looking at those booklets that they have in the seat in front of you that describes the different airplanes and how they fly. Well, we happened to be on an L-1011, which is like a giant bus. It had like five, it had a row of five seats across the middle and three on each side. It was huge. And I forget how many passengers it held. It had some giant number of passengers that it held, this L-1011. And we were flying from, I believe at the time, from Chicago to Los Angeles. And so we go to take off on this plane, and it begins to shake and to shudder. I mean, here it was a new plane, but it was just like vibrating like this, the tremendous thrust that was on these engines. The only thing that made me feel good, I looked out, and the engine on it said Mercedes-Benz. So I thought, maybe there's some hope there, you know, that it's a Mercedes-Benz engine. And there's only two engines on this thing. I mean, but they were, you could stand inside of them. They were absolutely giant. And it took off, and it went up in the air, and once it leveled out up above, and it smoothed out, and everything was nice and smooth. Well, I'm looking at this chart, and it says 737 glide path. And so it shows, like, if you lost the engines on a 737, it showed the glide path as it would go, I forget how many miles it could go on a glide path before you hit the ground. And then I looked at the 747, and it had a glide path. I mean, it was much shorter than the 737, but it had a glide path. And then I looked at the L-1011, and literally, folks, I'm not kidding you, it had straight down. There's no glide path. In other words, without the thrust of those engines, there was nothing. And again, what's being forced through those jet engines?
Air.
What's holding it up under the wings?
Air.
And yet it's something I can't see. And you would like to say, I'd like to have a little better handle on all of that and figure it out, what kind of strength or force is there that's actually involved in that. Air is a force with incredible strength. You look at the recent hurricane that hit and all the devastation, the trees that are down, hurricanes that hit. The devastation there in Houston, the devastation through Florida as the wind comes in. They're worried about the water surge that's coming with it. What is actually creating the water surge? The wind and the air that's behind all of that. Again, something that we can't see, yet there's this powerful force that's there. You can take a bunch of hoses and valves and run air through them and do amazing things. There was a man at a granite quarry, and he said that he could lift a 1 acre size piece of granite 10 feet thick very easily, as high as he wanted to, with air jacks. That's an amazing thing to me. If you stop and think what that would weigh, a piece of granite the size of an acre and 10 feet thick, and yet with air jacks under it, they can lift it right up so that it can be moved or sawed or whatever needs to be done to it at that point. But air forced through lines and hoses can do that. We see a giant semi going down the road, and yet all he has to do is touch his brakes and immediately it comes to a screeching halt. What is the actual force that's bringing it to a halt? The air in the air brakes. And you have to go to have a special license to drive a vehicle with air brakes because the different things that are necessary there to understand and to know. But at the same time, we look at the force of air and all the different aspects that it's in. And yet, as we begin to look at it, we can realize that there's a force that's even greater. And that force, the Bible refers to as a force that's just like air because we can't see it. We can't see the workings of it. And yet in the Bible, it's referred to as several different things. It's referred to as the breath of life, as the Lord Jesus referred to putting the spirit, the word pneuma in the New Testament, raka, actually in the Old Testament. And it's a word that refers to air or to breath. Pneuma, we get the word, our words for pneumatic. In other words, if you've got a pneumatic tool, it runs by air. When we think of some of the medical terms that have the term pneuma in them because of that reference to air. In the New Testament, it's that reference, but that reference also is translated spirit. And as we stop and think, as God breathed into man the breath of life, or it's called wind, like a mighty wind, or it's translated spirit as the spirit of man or the Holy Spirit. A number of synonyms are used for spirit. referring to the Holy Spirit, and those words are, we think of helper, advocate, comforter, convictor, restrainer, exhorter, reprover. He is portrayed by symbols too, such as dove, fire, wind, even water. In John 7, we read of his power being called living water. Jesus speaking said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Well, what was he referring to? The Holy ministry of the Holy Spirit shall flow from that individual and minister in the lives of others. He's referred to as the Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity. Verse 38, we read, from the believer's inner life there will be a reservoir of enormous, immeasurable power, as it's paraphrased, the verse there. It will gush forth, it will pour out like torrential river that causes rapids, waterfalls, and endless movement to the ocean. Again, the idea of the power of the Holy Spirit, the word dunamis is used actually in reference to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The word dunamis is where we get the word dynamite. That idea of such strength, such magnitude, such power that is in relationship to the Holy Spirit. And as we think of the Holy Spirit and that power, you say, well, how is that power shown where there's so many things in Scripture that take place and then the transformation that's in our own lives as we stop and think about it? But what kind of power does it take? Here's someone on Skid Row, as it were. They're down and out. They're completely, their whole life is a mess. They're under the control of drugs and alcohol. Their moral life is an absolute shambles. Their physical being is emaciated due to the fact of the different decisions they've made and the wickedness that they've been part of. Or we think of the woman who sold her body and who's just emotionally, the guilt is beyond our ability sometimes to understand unless you've been there. And then all the wickedness that's been involved in that life. And yet this power comes in and regenerates and transforms. And all of a sudden, this is a person that has a smile on their face. This is a person who now God is the center of their life. This is a person who's walking in a way where they're being a blessing to those who are around them, and they are able to speak to a holy and a righteous God. And in their life, there's a wholeness and a completeness and just a total change. What kind of power does that take? What kind of power does that take? Now, we can sometimes talk about power lifting a plane, the air lifting a plane, or we can talk about power that's working in that jack or working in that brake on that semi-truck to bring it to a screeching halt, or all the different areas that air is used. But when we begin to see the Holy Spirit as in reference to the fact that he works as air does, you can't see him. There's no one here that would argue that air does what it does. I remember an old comic one time said he was dating a girl who was a philosopher, and he said she would walk around and look at the sky and say, "Why is there air?" And he said, I was an athletic individual, and PE was my major, and he said, I told her, that's a stupid question. There's air to fill up basketballs. There's air to fill up footballs. There's air to fill up soccer balls. That's why there's air. Wasn't a big deal. But we all know there is air, and we all say there is air, and none of us argue with the idea that there's air. And yet, sometimes when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there's a whole different area, and yet God says, wait a minute, understand in the same way that you don't see air, but you believe in air because you see the effects of air. Understand that the Holy Spirit exists because you see the effects of the Holy Spirit and the transformation that takes place in a life. You see the power that comes into your own life as a believer when you understand who the Holy Spirit is. Now, we're in a day right now, especially at this time of year, where every kind of evil spirit and wicked thing is promoted. I'm absolutely aghast sometimes at some of the things that are being promoted as far as the television, or you see the newspapers, or even stores, all the googly goggly costumes and the different things that are being put out, and those things all represent something non-godly. Do you understand that? It's not on the side of God. It's on the side of evil and what's wrong. That's the world they're trying to portray. And sometimes we think, aren't we cute? And we stick our kids in those things and don't realize really what we're doing when we do that. But you look at that whole world, and then there's programs that are around like The Living Dead. Now, I was shocked. I heard some teenagers on the van years ago talking about this program, and they just loved it. Hey, did you see last night on The Living Dead? And I said, what? What's The Living Dead? And they tried to describe it to me, and I'm thinking, what a wicked, evil, filthy idea. The whole concept, more or less, the whole idea of a zombie-type situation. And I thought, that won't last. And here now, years later, this thing's still going, and now they're advertising some movie or something that's coming out like the latest, don't miss the latest season of, as though there's all these people glued to this. And I'm thinking, what kind of people are glued to this? What kind of mind desires the kind of evil and wicked that so much of that stuff portrays? And the whole idea, again, an other thing, other than godly type of thing. And yet, God at the same time is trying to get mankind to turn and see, what will those things do? Will those things bring you hope? Will they bring you joy? Will they bring you peace? Will they help you sleep at night? Will they bring you a lasting, abiding relationship with your wife and with your children? What kind of spirit does that develop within you when you follow all of those things, and yet you look at what they're trying to more or less not imitate, but at the same time put in the place of the ministry of a true spirit? But it's a spirit of God. It's a spirit that God has established. It's a spirit that God has put within our hearts to, instead of bringing us to a point of seeing bodies slashed and you know, the horrendousness of these things that all take place in some of these things. Instead of seeing that, instead we see the glory of God. We see the hope of the family. We see the hope of children. We see the hope of transformation of lost and condemned sinners. We see lives that are totally changed. And it should just amaze us at what God has given to us. And that ought to be the emphasis of our minds and our study instead of these other worldly things. There is, to me, it's constantly humorous, because the lost world that won't accept God and that wants to buy the idea of evolution still says, yes, there is a spirituality, but isn't it interesting, the spirituality that they accept is the one on the other side. And the one they want to promote is the one on the other side, not the one that God has shown us and God has given us. The one on the other side is, of course, that same evil spirit, that dragon called Satan, that the Bible refers to as being the deceiver and the one who wants to destroy and kill and maim. And yet, let's look at the opposite. Let's look at what God has brought about for us. As you look in the Word of God, we begin to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit and His ministry in our lives. There are a few things we want to realize the Spirit is not. I was amazed. I was reading a book by D.L. Moody, and I probably mentioned it the last couple of weeks. I'm not sure. But anyway, I get them out and read them every once in a while. One was written in 1881. The other one was written in 1884. And they are those actually original books I've got there in my office. And it's fun. I have to be real careful of the pages and stuff like that. But as I read, D.L. Moody was speaking on the ministry of the Spirit. And he was talking about that. And he said, now, there was a time in my life where, he said, I thought the Spirit was an it. I thought the Spirit was just a power of some sort, and I referred to it as an it, and I looked at it as an it. And that's what I thought about the Holy Spirit. It was a thing or something. He said, and then all of a sudden, someone explained to me, and I saw it in the Word of God, He is not an it. He is a distinct personality. And as you look at John chapter 14, And we're going to be there in verses chapter 14 and chapter 16 for just a few moments if you want to turn your Bible to that place. But John chapter 14, and you look in verse 14, he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. That's an important statement, isn't it? The world can't see him or know him. And so they've got no clue what you're speaking of when you're speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, other than the fact as you give testimony to it, the Holy Spirit can then use that to convict them of their need to trust Christ. But it says, but you know him, for he dwells with you. This was at the time that they were walking with the Lord Jesus. And he says, he will be in you, referring to Pentecost when the disciples were there meeting after the Lord Jesus left. And he said the Holy Spirit would come and dwell upon them. Now you'll notice as the Lord Jesus speaks of the Spirit, he doesn't say the Holy Spirit it, does he? As you look all through this, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper, a person that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. A person of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All one God, a Trinity, all one God, yet each special and different in their ministry to each of us in our lives, and the transforming power and the work of the Holy Spirit as he ministers to us and changes us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is a he. It's he will do this. He will do that. Even now, as he dwells in my heart, he's ministering in my heart, and he's leading me even in what I'm sharing with you to make sure it's complete truth in alliance with the Word of God. I'm thankful for that. He empowers what is said. There's no power whatsoever in the words that I'm speaking on my own, but the Holy Spirit takes them and he actually buries them deep in your heart to help you understand this is the truth and he is speaking of the truth and you need to understand these things and follow these things. And so it's a ministry he as he does that. Again, for just a moment, we have to remember the disciples at this point are in shock. As you look at the first of John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place. Disciples are saying, wait a minute, you're leaving? Here, we have followed you. We have walked with you. We have listened to you. We're going to be your right-hand individuals as you set up your kingdom over Israel. We're right here all this time, and now you're leaving us. And can you imagine the confusion? Can you imagine the feeling of fear all of a sudden that entered the hearts of the disciples because they had banked their whole lives on following him and walking with him and living with him? And he's telling them that he's going to leave and prepare a place. And so they immediately start asking questions. Well, where are you going? What are you going to do? And then he speaks of the Father, and they said, well, show us the Father. And he said, if you've seen me, you've already seen the Father. In other words, I, in my actions, in my attitude, in what I'm saying to you, it's the very same as what the Father is saying, because I'm saying what he wants me to say as I speak to you. You've seen the Father. You've seen God in the fact that you've seen me, as the Lord Jesus was speaking. And of course, there's continued communication there in verse 9. He said, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? And as you follow through, then he comes and he says, now I want to tell you a very important thing. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you wandering around without direction, without hope. I'm going to have someone special actually come in my place. I'm going to leave. And so you see this whole picture. God sent Jesus. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have been together since the beginning of beginning. There is no beginning. They've been there always. And even as the Bible tells us, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we see the Spirit as he hovered over the waters. We see the Lord Jesus as he spoke and everything came into place. So they were there at the beginning. It says in verse 26, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And then we see God the Father in the great fellowship of God as they work together for our salvation before the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us. And the decision, again, an understanding was made the Lord Jesus would come in bodily form in order to be the only perfect walking individual that ever walked as both man and God. And he would pay the penalty for our sins because we can't go and see God because of the sin of mankind that came upon man in the Garden of Eden. And from that time, and so we cannot ever see God because of that. And so God in his plan sent the Lord Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. The problem is the Lord Jesus in doing that had to take on a body just like yours and just like mine. He couldn't have his full godly powers as he normally would. He couldn't do that because then it wouldn't be the right kind of sacrifice for us. He had to be just like you and just like me. And so he had an actual physical body just like ours. He had to face the same temptations that we do. The difference was that he was God inside. He was impeccable. He could not sin. And for that reason, then he went to the death of the cross and he died in your place and mine. He carried the load of sin of the world upon his back. He was buried and praise God, he rose again. Amen. Now in rising again, now he stands before the disciples again just before he left the earth. And he said, I'm going to leave. But in Acts chapter 1, he says, I'm going to send someone else, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the othermost part of the world, because that ministry is going to come down and dwell in you. He's going to replace me, and he even tells the disciples, you're going to be able to do things with his ministry that you weren't able to, that I wasn't able to do with you. Why? Because Jesus, because of taking our sins and because of being the perfect sacrifice, he wasn't everywhere at once. He was one place at once. And now we begin to see the ministry of the Spirit as he's involved. And a couple things again, the Spirit is not in it. He's not passive. The Bible shows us he's active and involved. As you look at chapter 16 and verse 7 and 8, we see it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And then also, if you look at verse 13 and 14, we read again, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So the Lord Jesus shows us the Holy Spirit isn't just a passive spirit, but he's active. He's active in all of our lives. And he's telling the disciples here, he's going to minister to you. In the world, he's going to convict them. He's going to convict them of their sin. He's going to convict them of righteousness. He's going to convict them of the judgment that's to come. And then in the Christian's life, he'll have a whole different ministry as you see those things as they're listed to. The Holy Spirit is not imaginary. Of course, I don't think there's any need to go into that, but he's real and relevant as we see him acting throughout the book of Acts in the church and in the ministry of the church. He's not a substitute for God. He is God. He is God. And so as we think of the Spirit, we don't want to think of, now here's God, and we have a tendency to do that because the way the Godhead is listed in the Scripture, here's God, here's Jesus, here's the Holy Spirit. And we see, as it were, a slide, a step down in each step, but yet God, according to the Word of God, has it this way, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're equal, equal in authority, equal in power. Jesus says that as we look at Philippians chapter 2. where he says he counted it not wrong for him to think of being equal with God. It wasn't wrong for him to think that because he was equal with God, yet he made himself a servant. He made himself a servant. He came as a servant. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit ministers in our hearts and comes and dwells within us, yet he is Almighty God. And he represents all of my God, Almighty God within us as he ministers in our hearts. Now, Jesus explaining to the disciples his death, and again, Jesus, is, as we think of him, he was shackled by different things, as I said. He was shackled by a body. He couldn't be everywhere at once. He was kept in one place at a time. His godly powers were limited. He could not give inner strength to the disciples. However, the Holy Spirit can be everywhere at once. Because as God, and even the scripture teaches us that God is omnipresent. Okay, good. Omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. You just thought I was going to cough. That was a... That was actually a poetic pause. He's omnipresent. He knows everything. He's omniscient. Okay. He's all power. He's omnipotent. Okay, good. Each one of those words expressing different parts of God. But all those in reference refer to the Holy Spirit also. He is everywhere at once. He is all powerful. That's why the word dunamis is used in regard to him. The thing about him, again, you'll never have to wake him up. He's always there, ready to go. Isn't that good? You wake up in the middle of the night, the Spirit's there, ready to minister to your heart. He is never interrupted when you need assistance. How would it be if you go to pray to God and it's, well, just a minute, we're going to put you on hold. Wouldn't that be great? It's kind of like calling 911. Sorry, could you wait a minute? I've heard that actually happens, but except where Eric works, it doesn't happen. He'll give power. The Holy Spirit will be powerful. He will give you power. He'll guide you. He'll comfort you. He'll sustain you. He'll instruct you. He'll protect you. He'll enable you. All of those things the Holy Spirit can do. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to be gone from the outside. I can't do those things to you, but from the inside he can. And that's why his ministry will be so important, so special. The Holy Spirit ministers to the lost, as we saw it listed here. Convicts, it means to refute an adversary completely. So to convict them means you show them that they are wrong. They know it in their hearts. People may say they don't understand or they don't see, but God says they do because they know in their hearts, because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, what is right. Why do men so ardently and so strongly fight the idea of God and the Bible and those things being in their presence? It's because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That's why. Why would they care otherwise? It's just another book. You know, if somebody said, here's a comic book, so put it in a pile over there. Here's a Bible. Ah! Get rid of it. We can't have it here. Why? Because the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word of God that's there. So he convicts men of sin. He proves guilt in the hearts of men to bring acknowledgement of truth. The fact that they've been charged with sin, and he shows them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that that is an accurate charge. When we see the scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Holy Spirit takes that to the heart and shows man that it's true. You know, I've never read that verse to one person that said, I don't believe that. I never have. I've never had one person say, I don't believe that. Not all of them got saved, but I never had one say they didn't believe when it said the Bible says every man is a sinner. When you show them 10 commandments and show them every man's broken the 10 commandments, I've never had anyone argue with me about that. Well, I know I think men are good and right and pure and there's no evil in them. I've never had anybody say that. It doesn't take long to prove it, does it? It just takes a second as you look around to prove the wickedness of man. He doesn't just accuse men of sin. He brings an inescapable sense of guilt so that they realize their shame and hopelessness before God. He convicts men of righteousness. He convinces them of the righteousness of God. They are convicted that they fall far short of God's righteousness. He convicts men that the justice of God will be carried out, as we see in the end. He convicts them of justice or judgment. A judgment will come. Satan was judged at the cross. God won the battle there. Satan was condemned at the cross. He was defeated at the cross. Everything he's doing now is a last-ditch effort before his eternal judgment. The Bible describes that in Revelation chapter 20, where it says the devil, that dragon, that false, that beast, that evil one, he will be taken and cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and there he'll be forever and ever and ever and ever. I love the Hallelujah Chorus when it says, we shall be with the Lord forever and ever and ever, but I wouldn't like that forever and ever and ever, would you? Satan's going to be in a place of judgment, in a place of fire, and it'll probably be the hottest part of hell's where he's going to be forever and ever, and he knows that. And so he's working and doing all he can, trying to change hearts and trying to get men not to believe. But at the same time, we find God has proven to us, and most men believe when you talk to them, when they see the atrocities of Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin and all of these guys through the world, and then we see atrocities by other individuals in more recent times where thousands and even millions of people are killed, the devastation that takes place of ISIS and those things. Every man believes there should be a place of judgment for those people that commit those kinds of wickednesses. They believe judgment should happen. Now, all of a sudden, you get in trouble when you try to start explaining God's judgment because they don't want it to be God and they don't want to face God's judgment. But still, everyone believes that there should be a judgment, a great judgment as those things come about. And so as you see the sentence of Satan carried out and the great white throne judgment, it also brings to mind that every man understands, I will have to face somebody sometime and be judged for my life. I may want to throw that out. I may want to say that's not true. But down in my heart, I know it's true. And the Bible says they know it's true. God, the Holy Spirit, convicts them that way. But then fortunately, the Holy Spirit also ministers to those of us who are saved. That's the ministry to the lost world. But to those over there that were saved, again, chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, which we read, the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. So he will guide you. He will give you only what God has directed him to give. In other words, the Holy Spirit ministers those things that God, the Trinity, has set forth. He doesn't just come up with his own ideas. And so he gives us exactly that which is of God. He takes the pressures of life and the predicaments of life, and he matures us through them. Aren't you glad things you face sometimes, some of them seem haphazard, seem for no reason? And they are because of the sinfulness and wickedness of men, and we live in a lost world. But yet God, as it tells us in Romans 28:28, God takes those things and turns them around and ministers in our lives to change us and to mold us into the image of Christ. He takes that which is evil and bad, and for a Christian, he can make it of some use to where you are chiseled and channeled into the ministry of Christ. That's a privilege as we stop and think of that as God works in our lives. He nurtures us. He comforts us. He always glorifies Christ. The Holy Spirit never brings attention to himself. He never brings attention to himself. He always brings attention to Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus Christ was on the earth, he said, I never bring attention to myself. I always bring attention to God the Father. And so each one, though 100% able to declare themselves God and to say, I'm equal with God, yet at the same time, each one humble in the fact that they always give glory to the one, to the other in the midst of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit will never bring attention to himself. Many of the ministries you see today, it's like all the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit and all about the Holy Spirit. And it's almost as though you forget that Jesus or God even exists in hearing them. But that should not be the case. And it should show you the error in those ministries. Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit will direct you to Jesus Christ. And even as I'm speaking this morning, We understand that the Holy Spirit is showing us Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ is God. He is the one who's cleansed us from our sin. He is the one who's given us righteousness and holiness through his death, resurrection, burial, and resurrection. He is the one who's changed our lives, and he is the one who's leading us and guiding us in the direction of his own kingdom as we follow him. Now, if you want, you can follow the spirits of the world. And just as that show I mentioned exists, where do you end up? Dead. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, your family, everything around you. Yet you follow God and his spirit, where do you end up? With life, hope, joy. What's the ministry of the spirit? Joy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, self-control is that word. All those things are what God's Spirit ministered to us. And so we rejoice in the ministry of God's Spirit. We rejoice in the transforming power of God's Spirit. We rejoice in the hope that God gives us. And even as we see him and look at him and see God's ministry in him to us, we realize what a tremendous gift that he's given us in giving us the gift of the Spirit as we trust Christ as our Savior. He comes to dwell within us to teach us the Scripture. He tells us, he anoints us, he teaches us, he guides us, and he gives us all things in Christ. Let's bow our heads together in prayer this morning. Again, while no one's looking and our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to that point where you say, I've trusted what the Lord Jesus has accomplished on the cross for me personally. I know the fact that he died on the cross. I know the fact that there is a God. I know those things. But to say, I turn away from my ideas or my personal effort to try to get to heaven, I turn away from that right now, and I turn to the fact that Christ died on the cross. He paid for my sin, and then he rose from the dead. I believe that, and I believe that in trusting that, God says he will give me eternal life, and I want that eternal life. And maybe you'd say right now, I'd like to pray and tell God that I want that eternal life. I'd like to see my life transformed and changed. If that's your prayer, no one's looking this morning, just say, pray for me. Pray for me. While no one's looking, just lift your hand. This is totally private. No one should be looking. God will be looking at you. Keep your head bowed and eyes closed. Say, I want to trust the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as my Savior. This is important. Anyone this morning? Anyone? How many of you are thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life? How many of you are thankful that in a day that we see today, we have a Spirit that's working in our hearts and in our lives, and that wants to change us and transform us? And he wants to use you to be a channel of God to minister to those around you. We need to commit ourselves to the fact, I want to be used of the Holy Spirit. I want God's Spirit to speak through me. I want to work with God, and the only way I can work with God is if I see the Holy Spirit, what he's accomplishing around me, and then I say, I want to be part of that. I want to do what God's doing, and I want my life to be different. I don't want to be like the world. I want to be totally different because of Christ's ministry in my life and God's ministry in my life through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, we praise you, and we thank you this morning for the gift of the Spirit. I thank you for the fact that he leads us not only in trusting for salvation, he leads us not only in the fact that we're brought into the family of God, but then he guides us to help us in our own lives transform and be more like Christ. And then also as that ministry goes on, you lead us to be a witness and a testimony. You guide us in our life as far as what direction you want us to go, where you want us to minister, whether it's in a vein of an office or a business, or whether you want us in ministry, whatever you want us in, the same Holy Spirit leads us. And long as we're in the center of your will, there's blessing and hope. And I pray each one would make that choice to live for you and be what you'd have them to be today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention. It's wonderful to have you here this morning.